his decision to put on Christ in baptism, and we're thrilled by that last night, and we want you to get by and welcome him. And I think most of you already know William and Beverly, his wife, and child Justin, but we hope that you'll get by and let him know how much we appreciate him taking his stand for Christ and determining that he will lead his family for the Lord in the service that they render. We do appreciate him very much. Now this morning I want us to talk about a problem that we see in our world. It's a problem everywhere you go. In fact, I preached this very lesson down in St. Vincent the last night of our gospel meeting. And one of the things I emphasized to those up there in the mountainous area of St. Vincent was that as you went up and down their little narrow roads, about as wide as this center aisle sometimes, as you go down their little narrow roads, you'll find something that you find everywhere you go in the world. And that is, you find all different kinds of religions represented. You'll find all different kinds of churches that are representative of different kinds of beliefs and religious traditions. And you begin to ponder about that, if you have much thought about it at all, you begin to say, why is this the case the world over? Why is it the case that all of these people who say they believe in Christ, all of them who say they believe in the same Word and study the same Bible, all come up with different conclusions, calling themselves different names religiously and teaching different things religiously? It's puzzling, isn't it? And surely if we think about things very deeply at all, we have to ask that question. And especially as you look at what Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter. He was praying for his immediate disciples, those chosen 12. He was also praying for those who would believe on Christ through the word that they would proclaim, through their word, he says. And what was his prayer? He said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He talks about them being perfected in one, just as Jesus said, I am in thee and thou art in me, that they may be one in us. That's the prayer of Jesus. It's almost his dying prayer, because he prayed this right before he went to the cross. That they may be one. Then why are we not one? Why is there so much religious confusion and chaos and division in the world today? Just as I told them in Richland Park, up there in St. Vincent, the last night of that meeting, I said, if you see this condition existing in the world here in St. Vincent, here on your island, there's something wrong in St. Vincent tonight. I want to appeal to you that there's something wrong in Shreveport today. There's something wrong in the United States of America today. Something wrong in our nation and in our world. When that kind of religious division exists, it's not what Jesus desired. It's not what he prayed for. It's not what he died for, that there would be religious division and chaos and controversy. So what's the problem? Well, we need to understand that Jesus gave us a truth, the truth, in his Bible, in the New Testament. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Obviously, the only way we can be truly the disciples of the Lord, and disciples means followers, he says, the only way you can be my disciples indeed, that is, in truth, in absolute reality, is to be followers of my word. Continue in my word. And he says, you shall know the truth. You shall know what it is. And that truth shall make you free. Therefore, the truth is that which we must know and understand. And if all understood the truth, and followed the truth, they could all be one. You remember in John chapter 17 and verse 17, in that prayer that we just read, at least we read part of it, Jesus said to his Father, "Thy word is truth." That means regardless of how much I may believe something, if it's not in his book, it's not the truth. It means that regardless of how many of my family members may believe something, if it cannot be substantiated in Scripture, it is not the truth. It means regardless of how many religions may uphold a particular principle or precept or practice as far as religion is concerned, that if it cannot be proven by the Scriptures that Jesus has given us, it is not the truth, regardless of how many hold to it. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Sometimes it's difficult for us to adopt that principle because we all have our own opinions. Somebody said opinions are like toes and everybody's got them. And that's true. And we all have our prejudices. And we all have our traditions in which we've been raised. In fact, a lot of people call them faith traditions. And so you have faith in various traditions. But unless we can substantiate those or prove those, find them credible in accordance with what God's word is, because only his word is truth, then we have to understand that if those things are not in accordance with the truth, I must give them up. If those things cannot be substantiated here, I must be willing to give them up in order that we may be one, because that's exactly what the Lord prayed for. So why is there so much division, confusion regarding the Bible today? I want to give several ideas and ask you to consider them and to see if this doesn't get to the heart of the matter as to why we have religious division and confusion regarding the Bible. Number one, sometimes it is simply the ignorance of Scriptures that causes it. What I'm simply saying is a lot of people don't know what the Bible says regarding certain things. For example, I believe it was Brother Hollis that was telling me he was visiting with a man on one occasion. This man teaches an adult Bible class in a denomination. And he admitted to Brother Hollis, "I've really never studied the Bible." And Brother Hollis said, "Well, how can you teach then that particular Bible class in that particular denomination if you admit you've never studied the Bible?" He says, "Well, they just send us some material and I just go in there and follow that material." So here's a man who is teaching a Bible class in a particular denomination who admits he doesn't study the Bible in preparation for that class. And you see, they're just simply spouting what some denomination gives them to say, what is handed down to them from some ecclesiastical council or conference up above them. They pass it down to the churches. These men get up and they read it from their in their particular pulpits or lectern stand in those classes or churches, and they do not study to see if those things be so. In Acts 17 and verse number 11, we read that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught was true or so in accordance with the Scriptures. And that's what we're all obligated to do. So because of the fact that some will simply not study the Bible, they are ignorant of what it says, and that can be changed because they can read it and study it, they can understand it, but sometimes they're not willing to apply the discipline to learn what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 10, for example, verses 1 through 3, when the Apostle Paul talked about his own brethren within the Jewish community, those who were all descendants of Abraham, he said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," notice they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice ignorance of God's righteousness and how God had taught them to be righteous in Christ had led them to conclude they could establish their own way about things. And thus they had not submitted to the way of God. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29. Jesus spoke about the Sadducees, a sect of the Jews in his own day and time. And this sect of the Jews denied the resurrection of the body. Jesus said to them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Notice, because they did not know what the Scripture said, they denied something as obvious as the resurrection of the body. Why would anybody deny the resurrection? Because they are ignorant of the Scriptures. Jesus said, "You don't know the Scriptures." There's your problem. And thus, that sect of the Jews was wrong. Friends, you can know what the Bible says, but you have to apply some mental discipline and give the time to it in order to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Be ye no longer unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You have to apply yourself to understand what the will of the Lord is. As we said earlier, Jesus said you can know the truth. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Then why is it we don't know it? Why is it that some don't know what the Bible says about various things? Well, again, because we refuse to read and study it. We know about what's in the newspaper. We read the newspaper probably daily. At least many of us do. Or we watch our televisions every day and spend time doing that. Or we listen to the radio and we listen to our CD players. Or we get the computer and we watch what's on the computer and kind of search the internet for various things. We search. But we have to turn off our radios, our televisions, our computers, our CD players, and spend time in the sacred book if we're going to know what God tells us to do. So biblical ignorance is part of the problem. I was talking to a man on one occasion, and he was talking to me about the rapture. And I said, "Well, where do you read about the rapture in the Bible?" "Well," he said, "I don't know, but it's in there." I asked him, "Do you know that the word rapture is not even found in the Bible?" He said, "Oh, no, I know it's in there." I said, "Get your concordance out and look it up. It's not in the Bible." And you know, he came to me later and he says, "You know, it's not in my Bible." He said, "I thought it was in there." In other words, here are people accepting what they've been taught religiously, just like a little bird that opens its mouth and whatever the mama puts in it, that's what the little bird receives. That's the way a lot of people are religiously. They do not actually investigate it for themselves. They put their souls in the hands of someone else and say, "You tell me what I ought to believe." That is a dangerous principle to adhere to religiously. So sometimes it's because of biblical ignorance. Number two, why do we have so much religious division and chaos? Because of the rejection of the Bible as the all-sufficient guide in religion. It is an all-sufficient guide. The Bible itself tells us that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "All Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine," which means teaching, "is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," which means whole or complete, mature, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." So the Apostle Paul said the Scripture that God has inspired, all the Scripture is given that we might be thoroughly furnished or equipped in doing God's work. Now, if it thoroughly equips us, that means I need nothing else. If it thoroughly equips us, it means this is an adequate guidebook for our faith and for us to practice the religion of Jesus Christ. In fact, we read in Jude verse 3 where Jude says, I found it necessary to write unto you that you should contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now notice, if the faith that Jesus has authored has been once delivered unto the saints, and that one-time delivery was done during New Testament days, then that means that you and I are not going to receive something new. It means that we don't need anything else. This thoroughly gives us a guidebook that is sufficient and adequate for our day and time. And for indeed everyone and every day and time throughout the Christian age. You know, many still insist today that they receive some special revelation from God. Just turn on your television set and some preacher will say, oh, I've received a special revelation today. And I want you to know what God tells you. And then he begins to spout something that really usually doesn't even pertain to Christianity. Some years ago, Oral Roberts said he received a special revelation from God, that God had given him a special word of knowledge, and it had to do with how much money he should raise and how much money his listeners should give. I believe it was $6 million or something like that. And God had told him to raise that kind of money. So here he's saying that God had given him a special revelation. I'm going to say this as kindly as I know how, but I want it to be plain. Any man who says, I've received a special, miraculous word of knowledge from God today, is a liar. And the reason that is the case is because this book says it is God's final revelation to man. It is the faith once for all time delivered unto the saints. That it thoroughly equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. And therefore, God's not going to give us some new revelation that is not contained in this book. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, even an angel, even if an angel from heaven preaches unto you any other gospel than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says you're not going to get anything new. This book thoroughly and adequately is an all-sufficient guide for us in this day and time. But because sometimes men will not say, we're going to follow this as our guidebook and it alone. Therefore, we have religious confusion, and chaos, and division. Thirdly, sometimes we have religious division because there is an improper division of the word made. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he tells Timothy, you study diligently, so you rightly divide or handle God's book, the word of truth. But he uses the term there, rightly dividing, which might give us the idea that there is a proper division of the Bible. Of course, in your Bible, there is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. And that is certainly one proper division that we need to understand and that a lot of people don't in the religious world today. God's book must be properly understood and applied. And since there is an Old Testament, we need to know who that was delivered to. And there is a New Testament, and we need to know who that's delivered to. If you go back to Exodus chapters 19 and 20, you find where the Old Testament law was given. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and there he received the law from God. And he was to bring that down the mount and deliver it to what people? Well, he delivered it to the people that were gathered at that mount. Which people had God gathered at that mount? It was those who are the descendants of Abraham or the children of Israel who had just been brought from Egyptian bondage across, you remember the Red Sea dry bed where God had dammed up the waters on either side, parted those waters so they could cross. And he took them into the wilderness, brought them to Mount Sinai, and those people, the children of Israel, received the law from God through Moses at Mount Sinai. That means that law was never given to any other people. It was given to the Jews. It was their covenant, and they had to follow that covenant. But when we come to the New Testament age, and we find Jesus going to the cross and dying, the Bible tells us it was right then and there at the cross of Calvary that a new law given by Christ and mediated by him began to be effective. Notice, for example, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul says in that text, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the old law given to the Jews was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. But something else was put in its place and began to be an effective law. And that's the new law that Jesus inaugurated by his shed blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says he is the mediator of a new testament. A new testament. And we're under that New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And that last will and testament shall continue until the end of the age. And everyone who lives in this present age, whether they be Jew or Gentile, is now obligated to keep the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We're going to be judged not by the words of Moses, but by the words of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's the word of Christ that's going to judge us. And yet we have people today, many preachers, for example, who evidently don't understand the difference between these covenants. That one was given to the Jews and was nailed to the cross when Jesus died, and that a new law was then inaugurated for all men today. And what do? They go back to the Old Testament law and try to drag in Old Testament ordinances into New Testament things. For example, they'll go back to the Old Testament and say, we want the instrument of music from Old Testament worship. We like the instruments. And so they'll drag all of that over into New Testament worship. The question is, where is it taught in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ for New Testament worship? If we're to be governed by the new law of Jesus Christ, and we are, Paul said, I am under law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. We're not under law to Moses anymore. We're under law to Christ. Where did Christ teach it? Where did Christ institute it for the worship of the New Testament church? There's the issue. Where do we find Christ authorizing it for today's worship? There is what must be done if we prove that it is to be a part of New Testament worship. We must fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Yes, I readily admit, you can go back to the old law and you can find the instrument. Read Psalm chapter 150 and praise the Lord with the psaltery, and praise the Lord, it says, with the lyre and with the cymbals and with the dance even. But you don't find that in the New Testament. Christ did not authorize it for New Testament worship. And since we must fulfill the law of Christ, we do not bring it into the New Testament. He took away the first that he may establish the second, Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. And I'm trying to defeat the work of Christ if I'm trying to reestablish the first. Or mix up the first and the second. Jesus did not do that. Preachers go back today and they try to get a separate priesthood. And you know, in the Old Testament you had a separate priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood. And they say, well, we like having a priest. And so we're going to bring a separate priesthood into the religion of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't put it there. No preacher has the right to bring it in. because Christ didn't authorize it for his church. In fact, today, all Christians are priests of God. There's not a separate priesthood. Everyone who is a baptized believer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are priests of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, acceptable unto Jesus Christ." Are acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that those who want to go back and bring in Old Testament ordinances into New Testament worship are kind of picky, aren't they? They're inconsistent. They're choosy about things. They want the instrument, but they don't try to bring in animal sacrifices. That was in the Old Testament too. They want the instrument, but they don't go back and say, "We're going to bring in polygamy." That was practiced under the Old Testament. But I don't hear many wives that want their husbands to have more than one wife today and say, "We're going to bring that into the New Testament regime or covenant." No, they don't try to bring in those kinds of things. The Old Testament taught that the males of that religion had to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year for 3 feasts. Well, I don't hear many of them saying, "We ought to all go back 3 times a year for those feast days and all go to Jerusalem." It would get kind of expensive, wouldn't it? No, I don't hear them trying to bring that in, but it's in the Old Testament. You see, it's not authorized for New Testament worship, for the church that belongs to Christ. That's the issue. And we must follow His law in order to be His church. Fourthly, sometimes people try to force the Bible to agree with their preconceived ideas and notions, and therefore that causes religious division. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a man who was a leper, and he wanted to be cleansed or healed. He went to Elisha the prophet in Israel. Elisha the prophet told him, "You go dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and your flesh will be healed. You'll be cleansed of your leprosy." He didn't like the prophet's answer. He didn't like what God wanted him to do. And so he was angry. And he says, "Behold, I thought," this is what the prophet would do, "I thought that the prophet would come out and that he would call upon his God, strike his hand over the place, and heal the leper." But you know, it didn't matter what he thought. It's what God said through the prophet that made the difference. And when he finally surrendered to God's will and went down to the water, the rivers of Jordan, or the river of Jordan, and there dipped 7 times, that he was cleansed. But you know, people have all these preconceived notions in religion, preconceived ideas, maybe because of how they've been taught, maybe because of their family tradition or their religious tradition. And they have all of that preconceived idea in their head. And sometimes, because of that, they're saying to God, "But I thought it would be this way." What we think does not save us. What God says does. We must honor what the Lord said. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. But if we refuse to obey what He authored, how can we be saved? We must put aside our preconceived notions, quit questioning God and arguing with God, and simply obey His will. Number 5, sometimes we have religious division and confusion because of a rejection of the authority of Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Your preacher doesn't have any. This preacher doesn't have any. No group of men has authority to legislate new law for the church. Jesus is the only authority, He's the only head, and His law is the only governing law for the church that belongs to Him. All authority. No man, no group of men can change or alter or amend what Jesus has decreed. If we add unto these things, God shall add unto us the plagues that are written in this book. If we take away from these things, God shall take away our part out of the book of life. He'll blot our name out of it. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. No man can legislate new laws today in religious matters. Your pastor has no right to do that. No group of men have. In fact, the only authority that I have, or any other man has, is to appeal to the authority of Christ. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if we all speak as the oracles of God, if we all determine we're going to be allowing God to have His way, then we can be one. But when people will not accept that, when they say we're going to go to the Pope for our authority, when they say we're going to go to Mary Baker Eddy for our religious authority, or we're going to adhere to the teachings of Joseph Smith or any other man, then you see they are not accepting the counsel, the authority, the law of Jesus Christ, and therefore they have rejected Him as the only authority. And that causes division. And then lastly, why is there religious division and chaos? Because many times we use different standards in religious matters. As we've mentioned, there is only one standard, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the sole standard, the new covenant, the New Testament, which Jesus has authored, because He's the author and finisher of our faith. We are all to speak the same thing, so that there are no divisions among us. Paul exhorts in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. But the only way to do that is for me to put down any guidebook other than the Bible, and for you to put down any guidebook or creed book other than the Bible, and say we're all going to take our stand upon Christ's words and Christ's words alone. We're going to put aside every invention of men and just get back to Christ's will and way. Then all confusion and disorder will evaporate. So you see, the reason we have confusion and disorder in religion today is not because of what God has done. It's not God's fault. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40. Disorder and chaos and confusion exist because men will not have His way. We're not satisfied sometimes with what the Lord says. We're not satisfied with the one church He built, so we have our own. But He just has one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. We're not satisfied with the name that He gave to people to wear religiously. The disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. So we come up with our own names because we're not satisfied with His name. You know, I was telling the folks down in St. Vincent, and when you go down there, one of the things that immediately impresses you as you get in the van from the airport to the hotel is that you're driving on the wrong side of the road. I mean, you know, it used to be held by England, and so they learned to drive wrong. That's just the way it is down in St. Vincent. Well, to us, it's wrong. Suppose that I went down there and I rented an automobile, and I say, well, you know, back in the States, we drive on the right side of the road. That's the way I learned it, and I'm going to adhere to that standard because that's my standard. And down here in St. Vincent, I'm going to drive on the right side of the road. I don't care what they do down here. There would be chaos and confusion on the roads, and probably murder and mayhem as well, because somebody's going to get hurt down there. In fact, as you're going around those twisting roads up in the hills, somebody's going to go off the edge if they meet me on the right-hand side of the road. You have to adhere to the same standard for there to be peace and for there to be unity, as Jesus prayed in John 17. And what is that standard? He says, thy word is truth. That's the standard. It is the word of Christ, the word that He gave through the Son. That's the standard. And if you adopt a different standard, and I adopt the Word of God, then there cannot be unity. But if you adopt the Word of God and I adopt the Word of God and we both agree on what it says, understanding what the will of the Lord is, there will be peace and unity and harmony between us and fellowship with God and Christ in accordance with His Word. God hates spiritual division. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19 says He hates those who would sow discord among brethren. We sow discord among brethren when we fail to adhere to His will and way. When we accept some other standard, He wants us to walk together in agreement. Amos 3 and verse 3 asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? But in order to do so, in order to have agreement, we must accept the New Testament as our only law and be willing faithfully to adhere to what it says as far as the pattern of religion is authored. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Will you accept that as your sole authoritative guidebook in serving God? It's what He's given us. You can't improve on it. There's no better way. And therefore, if all of us will accept it, we can all be unified in Christ Jesus and in His church. Maybe one here today who recognizes that there's sin in your life that you want to have removed by the blood of Christ. And that's the only way. Jesus gives us a plan. It's a plan which He authored. It's a plan which is written in His own blood. The one who's the Savior of men said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not my plan, it's His. And if you'll come and render obedience to that simple plan because it's in His authoritative book, then you can have the salvation that He offered. Just as William did so last night, you can do that today. Nothing would thrill our souls more than to see you be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There also may be others in the assembly who are not faithful Christians. Maybe you've had a spirit of division and rancor and caused division and confusion even in the body of Christ. We hope that you'll repent of that today and come asking for the forgiveness of God and for the prayers of His church. Whatever your need is, we hope that you'll come following the simple guidebook that's been given to us by heaven while we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home.